Awesome. Thanks so much, Jeff. Well, I am so excited to be here this morning. I have spent almost every day this week in bed. I don't know, and not because I want to either. I don't know about you, but the flu season hit really hard after Christmas, and I kind of got it late. My wife and I actually planned this awesome New Year's Eve party, and we had to cancel it because we were both sick. And I'm not kidding. I think this morning was the first time I got up this week before 11:30 a.m. So I have been under it. I'm at about 80 to 85% right now. I'm not fully better yet. And that's just so that I can have the excuse if I say something just out of line and crazy, you can just blame it on my sickness, all right? So that's just my little caveat for the day. But hey, we are, as Jeff was saying, in a series of 21 days of prayer, 21 dangerous prayers. And I would say it's really less of a series and more of a 21-day journey. These prayers need to come with warning labels. I'll just say that. I think oftentimes in our Christian life, I know for me, I'll just speak for myself, I get in a rut where I pray very safe prayers. God bless me. God protect me. God keep me safe here. And what this journey has been doing, just in my own heart, has really been humbling me. It's really been challenging me. And right now, we're in day 8. So it's not too late to join us. Most of you weren't here last week because of the power outage and the crazy windstorm. But please jump back into this. This has been so, so awesome. I'm not as stellar as Jeff. I haven't gone every single day. I've missed a few days, but I'm blaming that on my sickness, all right? So there it is again. I'm just going to keep pulling that one in. But this has been so, so amazing. And really, what this has come from is we have a real heart. God has been moving in our heart as a leadership recently to really focus on pursuing others with the good message, the good news, the message of Jesus Christ. People in our community, people in this town of Duval who do not know Jesus. And we feel like God is focusing our attention, focusing our sights on those people who do not know Jesus. And just as a start, we know that any big move of God, we need to begin with prayer. And so we're just going to him, God, to be our refreshment, God, to look into our hearts, to fill us, God, to be our empowerment, to give us strength, to embolden us to reach people with the good news and message of, and the message of Jesus Christ. So that's the heart behind this. That's where we're headed this year, and I am so, so excited, and we just wanted to start that off with prayer. So today, we are going to be looking at a dangerous prayer. A dangerous prayer. It has been kicking my butt, and it is actually in Psalm 139. So if you have your Bibles in paper form or in electronic form, go ahead and turn to Psalm 139, and we are going to just be looking today at the last two verses of Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. I'll give you a moment just to turn to that right now. And if you don't have a Bible, you can just follow along on the screen behind me. Let's read this together. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that no matter where we are at in our lives, no matter what we've come in with this morning, God, I know that your word, we hold to your promise that your word will never return void, no matter what circumstance, no matter what issue, no matter what we've walked in with this morning. God, that there is a word for each and one of us here, that your word is living and active. And I pray, God, as we look at this prayer that David prayed, this dangerous prayer, God, that it would become a dangerous prayer that we ourselves pray. That we would be challenged by the words here of David, by your words, God, that it would mold us and shape us to look more like your son, Jesus. Amen. So what we're going to be doing here in this prayer is we're going to be digesting just these two verses in four parts, all right? We're going to break it down into four parts, and those four parts are going to be this. Search me, try me, show me, and lead me. Search me, try me, show me, and lead me. And I just want to start right away. Dive right in with me here. The very first thing that David says, verse 23, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Search me, O God, and know my heart." Why? Why does David pray this prayer like this? Why does he ask God to search his heart? You see, I approached this text as I was studying, and I thought to myself, well, we all have good hearts, right? It's a common saying, like, she has a great heart, he has a great heart. Oh, bless their heart. They're so wonderful. They're so great. I'm not from the South, but that was my best impression. But you know, we have this tendency just to think, yeah, people's hearts are good. But actually, the Bible tells us a different story. The Bible tells us something that apart from Jesus, without God, we do not have a good heart. In fact, the prophet Jeremiah in chapter 17, he says this about the heart in verse 9. "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick." He's talking about the sin that engulfs the heart. "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" Who can understand it? You see, we have to understand that without God, we do not have a good heart. And now, Adventure Church, we know that with Jesus, through his crucifixion, through his resurrection, through his ascension, he has given us a new heart. He has given us a new spirit. He has removed the heart of stone and replaced it with a heart of flesh. That's a quote right from Ezekiel 36. And we have great hope in that. But it doesn't excuse us from ever sinning now, just because we have this new heart, right? I cannot stand before you now and say, I have a new heart and I am perfect. I no longer sin. No. And David knows this very well, probably better than we know. And I think we have a lot to learn from this prayer and how he prayed this thing. Search me, O God, and know my heart. I like to think of it like this. Imagine that your heart is a ruler of a kingdom, and that kingdom is your life. So your heart is a queen, or it's a king who sits on a throne and rules your life, rules your kingdom. But that heart without Jesus, right, is what? It's deceitful. It's desperately sick. And so its kingdom is in ruin. There's destruction everywhere. There's death. There's brokenness. There's sin that engulfs the kingdom of your life. But Jesus comes and he removes that heart and he replaces it with a heart that is submitted and surrendered to Jesus Christ, to his rule, to his reign. There's a new kingdom in town in your life. It's the kingdom of Jesus, and he comes and his light, his warmth, his love, his grace begins to invade our lives. And that's what the Christian calls sanctification. That's what we call it, becoming more like Jesus. But in that process, right, there are still territories. There are still areas in that kingdom that was once ruled by an evil, deceitful heart that is still prone to deceit, to sickness, to brokenness. And as Jesus' light invades that, we become more like him. But there's parts of our hearts that are still prone to that brokenness, that are still prone to that deceit. I like to think of David. I think he's a great case study for us to look at. King David is an amazing, amazing man. God really liked King David. He wrote most of this book, the Psalm, not the entire book of the Bible, but he wrote most of the Psalms, an incredible guy. And what was said about David's life at the end of the day? He was a man after God's own heart. That's pretty incredible. But even for David, there was some territories in his heart that was not surrendered to Jesus. There was some territory in his heart that was deceitful, that was sinful. And that was especially in the area with women, wasn't it? And really, this begins early in David's life when he takes a second wife. He goes against the plan and the will of God's intent for marriage, for one man to have one wife. He gets a second wife. And yes, it was acceptable more in the culture back then. It wasn't so much against the grain of the culture, but it was against what God's plan and intent for marriage was. And then he takes Abigail, his third wife. He loves Abigail. And then a fourth wife. And then he begins to have many concubines. And he has this rule and this reign, but in that has all of these wives and all of these concubines and a place in his heart that isn't surrendered to God. And then you probably know where this is going. What happens? What's the culmination? Where does it get really messy? He sees Bathsheba. And he's like, wow, she's really pretty without any clothes on. I think I'm going to ask her to come back to my place. And he commits adultery with Bathsheba because she's married. She's married, guys. And then what happens? He has to kind of cover his tracks. King David freaks out. And so he's like, I think I'm going to have Bathsheba's husband killed. Yeah, I'm going to plan a way to put him to the front of the battle, get him killed. That way I can kind of cover up my tracks. And then I can just marry Bathsheba and it'll just kind of be all right. No. That's a part of David's heart that was really prone to wander, really prone to leave the God that he loved. And I don't know about you, but when I think about King David and the amazing man that he was, God said, "You are a man after my own heart, David." And yet even he was prone to the deceit and sickness of those territories in his heart that were not given to God. And that to me is extremely humbling. That to me is extremely humbling because I am not going to stand before you and say that I am better than King David. And if King David, a man after God's own heart, an amazing king of Israel, was prone to sickness and prone to the deceit of his heart, so are we, friends. So are we. And David knows this, and this is why he says, "Search me, O God." And here's the bottom line. He asks this of God because of this. God knows him better than he knows himself. And God knows you better than you know yourself. And it's a simple truth that drives why David prays this prayer. God, search my heart. You know what's in there better than I know what's in there. So search me, God. Search me. And then he continues with this. Try me. Try me and know my thoughts. Now, if you have an NIV or maybe just a different translation, I'm using the ESV. And another way to translate this text here is try me and know my anxieties. Or it might say in your Bible, try me and know my anxious thoughts. I have a question. What is it that makes you anxious? And I'm not talking about, you know, the creepy man who's behind the curtain of your shower. You're like always scared. You're like, I don't know. Is that just me? Like when it's early in the morning, you're like, is someone behind there? Nope. Okay. It's good. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about spiders. Trust me. I get the gold medal when it comes to spiders, phobia of spiders. Okay. Just let me just give you a couple examples. One, yes, I will unashamedly say my wife, Kirsten, kills the spiders in our relationship. It's just true. You know, I'm in the living room. I'm screaming my head off. She comes running in. She's like, what's going on? I'm like, there's a spider. It's hairy and it's scary. It's probably like that small. And she's like, okay, I'll kill it. I'm like, thank you. No joke. I have nightmares about spiders. Regularly, my wife will wake up to me in the middle of the night, ripping the covers off, jumping out of bed. I flip on the lights and I'm like, there's a spider. There's a spider crawling up the... Oh, wait, no, I'm dreaming. It's just a nightmare. It's okay. And Kirsten's always like, what are you doing? So sorry. I'm so sorry. I probably need to see a therapist about that, honestly. Some deeper thing in there. But I'm not talking about those anxieties. I'm not talking about those fears. What is it that keeps you up at night? We all have things that keep us up at night. Maybe it's anxiety or fear of losing someone close to you. Maybe it's your job. Succeeding or failing in your job. Maybe it's your family. Maybe it's retirement. Maybe it's your health. Maybe it's this economy. What is it that keeps you up at night? I know for me, one of the greatest anxieties of my life is that I won't be able to provide for my family. And I'm not just talking about financial provision, but what's more important to my heart is the emotional provision that I want to give as a husband and as a future father, the spiritual provision that I want to give as a husband, as a future father. That scares me sometimes. Like, God, am I going to be okay? Am I going to be able to do this? Will I be able to provide? keeps me up at night. David, when he's writing this prayer, he has some serious anxiety. Scholars believe that David's writing this prayer at either two points in his life. Some believe that this is the point in his life where he's actually on the run from King Saul. You see, King Saul is thinking that David is actually trying to usurp him in his power and become king. And so he actually tries to kill King David. He throws his spear at him, misses because he's a horrible shot, and then terrible shot. And then David runs off and spends a long time running from King Saul, running for his life. Imagine someone trying to actually kill you. Imagine that anxiety. Or other scholars also believe that this is the time in David's life where his son, Absalom, betrays him, rebels against him, takes over the throne. Imagine your son. I can't even imagine this. I don't have a son, but for all of you fathers or even your mothers, imagine your son betraying you. Talk about anxiety. David had some serious anxiety. So why is he asking this of God? Why is he saying, "Try me, Lord, try me"? Because of this right here. If you're taking notes, please write this down. Because what you fear the most reveals where you trust God the least. And that is why David is so adamant, asking God, "Try me. Know where I'm anxious, God, because I don't want any part of my life to be robbed from the relationship with you because I'm letting fear live there instead of trust." What we fear the most reveals where we trust God the least. And then David says this, "And see if there be any grievous way in me, Lord. See if there be any grievous way in me." You know what he's saying here? He's saying, "God, show me. God, show me my sin. God, uncover my sin. God, what is in there that I can't see? Show me. Show me." And this is a dangerous prayer. You want to know why? Because we so love to accuse other people and excuse ourselves, don't we? We so love to accuse others and excuse ourselves. And David knows that his heart is prone to do this. David knows that he needs the help of God to actually look at himself. You know, it is so hard to look into a mirror and go, "Wow, look at all of my imperfections and sin." Amen. Like, we do not do that. We do not wake up in the morning and go, "Wow, I'm just not doing so hot, am I?" You know? But it's so easy. It's so easy to look at everybody else's sin, isn't it? "Can you believe that she did that? Can you believe that he said that? Oh, I would never, never do that." Why? Because we love to accuse others and excuse ourselves. We have to know, friends, this is our natural bent. This is our natural bent as humans. We love to do this. And I just want to give you an example of this happening just in my life, just to let you know. I'm the student up here. This is happening to me. I am constantly excusing myself and accusing others. I was sitting down with my wife, and we were going through an online course called Loving on Purpose. You see, my mother-in-law is a student at heart. She loves input. She loves to learn. And so naturally, she shares a lot of that with us. And I'm really thankful for that. And so she calls us up and is like, "I know this. I'm going through this great course called Loving on Purpose. I would love to share that with you. Maybe you and Kirsten can sit down." And what you do is you just watch some videos online, and then you take some quizzes. You do some workshops through that. And she's like, "I would love to bless you with that and just have an opportunity to do that." Maybe she thinks there's something going on in our marriage. I don't know. No, I'm kidding. I know you don't think that. So anyway, we get this course, and we sit down together, and we start watching the first video. And the guy's really great. He goes, "You know, this is going to be a wonderful course. We're going to talk about how to be a powerful person, how to not be a powerless person. What does that mean? Well, how do we live in relationships well? How do we say yes to certain things we should say yes and no to certain things we should say no to? How do we have boundaries?" And goes on and on about how to live in these relationships. And I'm really excited. And I kid you not, the whole time I'm thinking, this is going to be so good for my wife. Man, this is so great for her. I'm so excited about this. And no joke, as I'm thinking that, He says on the screen, now, you're probably thinking about how this applies to other people in your life and not examining your own heart. I kid you not. And I was like, how did he know? Because he knows that we like to excuse ourselves and accuse others. And it's so great. I was telling my wife this last night, getting her permission. I was like, babe, I actually have this story. Do I have your permission to share this? And she starts laughing and she's like, you know, when that was happening, I was thinking the same thing about you. It's so great, right? It's so great. So this really convicted me as I was studying this, and I just felt like the Lord was saying, hey, take a pause from message prep. I want you to actually ask this question to me. I want you to actually see where you might be making some excuses. And so I just want to share a little bit of my prayer journal with you. And I just asked this to the Lord. I said, God, is there any sin that you can uncover in my life? And I felt like I heard this. Nick, when it comes to your relationships, you can be really selfish. It's like, oh, tell me more, Lord. What do you mean by that? And then I felt like I heard this. You have a default position that you take in your relationships, and where you spend most of the time persuading the other person that what you want is better or it just makes more sense. It's the more logical thing. Meanwhile, you leave the other person with next to no room to voice what it is that they want, while also making them feel like what they want won't work. Wow. And I tell you, it was like there was this truth, this way I operated in my relationships lodged deep into my heart that I had no idea was there. And the second God spoke that, it was like a light beam shining directly on that thing, pulling it out. And it was kind of painful. I mean, it doesn't feel good to receive something like that from Jesus. But it's really, really good as you work through that. And as just I swallowed that and took a deep breath and said, wow. And I realized, friends, I do that. Like the second Jesus revealed that and shined light on that, I was like, wow, I do that. And as I was doing some more just soul surgery, really, and just deep excavation, I came across these three questions that I just want to give to you. They're not going to be up on the screen, but maybe if you're taking notes, you can just jot these down. I really think these three questions will help you in going to God this week and actually asking him to do this kind of excavation and soul surgery in your own heart. To actually say, God, you know, show me, God, uncover my sin. And I just want to present these three questions to you real quick. The first one is this: what do others say about me? Like when I'm not in the room, what do people say about me? You know, oftentimes God will speak really, really clearly through the people most close to us in our lives. I know this is true because he does this through my wife all the time. Hey, I've noticed this thing in your life, or hey, I noticed when you said that, it kind of landed like this, and that might be something you need to bring to the Lord, or maybe we can talk about that some more. Like, what is it, what do others say about you when you're not in the room? The second question is this: what actions or behaviors have you been justifying in your life for quite some time now? Oh, you know, it's really not that big of a deal because it actually just affects me. No, it doesn't. It affects everyone around you, but that's what we believe. It just affects me. It's going to be fine. Like, I don't need to worry about that. It's not really an anger issue. No, I mean, I kind of flare up sometimes and get a little tense and yell at the person that I hate on driving by on the freeway, but it's not really an anger issue, or it's not an addiction. I wouldn't go that far to say that. I mean, it's getting better. It's not really an issue all the time. Like, what in your life have you been justifying? What actions, what behaviors have you been justifying? God might want to be uncovering something. That could be a telltale sign right there. And the last question is, where are you most offensive? No, we're not going to go there. We're not going to talk about that. That's a part of my past that I've just buried, and we're not going there. Or maybe somebody says something, and it's kind of like a trigger word, and something flares up inside of you and you just feel like you have to be really defensive all of a sudden. Like you start stating your case and someone's like, whoa, where is this coming from? Where are you most defensive? These questions were really helpful for me just during my time of message prep. I want to tell you, side note here, I am a student, okay? I am not coming here today as the expert, as the person who's got this figured out. Like, it is my hope that together we can be students. This is a journey that I'm walking on right now. This is a journey that I'm taking. These are questions that I'm asking my heart and asking God to speak into because I know I need him. I know I need him to show me. And then he says this, the last part of David's prayer, and lead me in the way everlasting. Lead me, God. When you have the courage, really only given by the grace of God, but when you have the courage to pray this prayer, search me, try me, show me, it's a wonderful and amazing thing. But if you don't have the intention to actually act upon what Jesus then brings up, you really begin to sell yourself short of the work he actually wants to do. Does that make sense? Kind of like with God revealing that area of selfishness in my relationships, I had a choice right there in that moment to actually let God now lead me in how to go about bringing that up to the surface and actually going about confessing that to people. Am I actually going to go to my wife and say, hey, this thing is something that Jesus brought up, and so I just want to confess to you because I feel like he's asking me to do this. He's leading me to do this. This is what's so powerful about this part of the prayer. You see, all the other parts of this prayer are focused on the past or maybe focused on the present, but this is about moving forward. This is about saying, okay, God, where do we go from here? You've brought something up, and now I actually need to give you permission to lead me in this. And here's what I love about this. Here's the deep truth about lead me. It points us to our direct need for Jesus. It points us to our direct need for Jesus, and I love that. Because there's an area in our life now that's been exposed, and we see how much we need Jesus. God, wow, I am really selfish in my relationships in this area. I really need you to be there for me. I need you in a big way, God, to show me how I can beat this thing, how you can lead me in this thing, how you can give me the grace and the wisdom to work through this thing, because I don't want this to be lodged in my heart. That prayer, it points us to our direct need for Jesus, how he can actually show up and come through for us like he wants to do. What in your life is feeling like you have a really big need right now? Do you have a big need in your life? And maybe it surfaced from realizing, wow, God searched my heart and I see this now, or wow, I'm really anxious about this. I know for me, my anxiety over God, or my anxiety over me not being able to provide for my family, that's really a need I have to trust God to be my provider, isn't it? That's actually the need I have for Jesus, to know that he actually will take care of me and take care of my family. I know sometimes I really struggle with the fear of failure. Maybe you do too. And I realized as I was searching that and asking God about that this week, you know, it's not really the fear of failure that I'm so afraid of, but it's the fear of what others will think about me, isn't it? I so want their approval. I so want them to give me that stamp of this is a great person or this was a great job, Nick. You're great. And when that doesn't come, I get anxious. Am I doing enough? Am I good enough? And you see, what's really going on there is I have a need for Jesus to tell me who I am. I have a need for Jesus to say, hey, you are enough. I love you. Simply because, guess what? I love you. And to propel me, to lead me in not doing everything for an audience of many, but for an audience of one. That's my need. What needs do you have this morning? David had huge needs. Remember where he's at in his life when he's writing this, when he's praying this prayer. My son has betrayed me. The person whom I respected and followed is trying to kill me. What needs did he have? What needs do you have? What I'm going to do in this moment is I'm going to invite the worship team back up on stage. And we're going to do something a little different with the next couple of minutes. We've been talking about this dangerous prayer. God, show me, search me, try me, lead me. And I actually want to give us some time now. The band's going to just play quietly in the background. I want to give us some time right now, and I'm going to do this with you right here in the front row. Give us some time to actually pray those things, to pray, God, search me. What's in my heart? God, try me. What am I anxious about? Where am I letting fear rob me of trusting you? Show me, God. Uncover my sin. Okay, God, and now you've shown me those things. You've led me in those, or you've tried me in those things. Now lead me. Show me what to do next. Lead me in what to do next. I just want to pray that with you guys. And then what's going to happen is they're going to play a song that's actually inspired from this Psalm 139. It's a beautiful song. It's called, You Have Searched Me, God. And instead of us singing along, I want to just use that as a continuation of your own time with God right now. And just let that song sort of wash over you. You can look at the lyrics. They'll be up on the screen. Just think about how you can make this dangerous prayer your own prayer right now. And so to end, I just want to pray this over you and for myself. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, know my anxieties, and see if there be any grievous way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. Amen.